right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew 7 for the message. All right, there's one verse I want to read tonight, and that is verse 12, Matthew 7. And we're going to look at verse 12 tonight. Verse 12 is commonly known as the Golden Rule, the Golden Rule. And I want to speak with you on that subject tonight, and I trust it'll encourage and be a blessing to you. All right, let's look carefully at it. It says, therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. All right, let me read it one more time. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you now for this wonderful verse. Thank you for the privilege we have to sit here in an air-conditioned building on padded seats and with a PA and a microphone. And Father, we're able to hear and we're able to see. And Father, we just rejoice because of all your blessings upon us. And now I ask you to help us to do our part and listen intently. And Father, may your Holy Spirit speak to our hearts and apply the Word of God so that when we go from here, we can make a difference in somebody else's life because we have learned tonight what we need to learn. And so, Father, bless your Word. I pray you'll help me as I speak. I pray you'll bless our folks as they listen. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 of the Gospel of Matthew is what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this sermon was spoken, of course, by the Lord Jesus, and it is filled with wisdom and advice and instruction. Every believer, every child of God can benefit and be blessed by reading the Sermon on the Mount. Whenever we take a trip to Israel, we go to the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee and go up the mountain a little ways. There is up there a church that has been built on the slopes of the hills that are coming down to the sea, to the northern part of the sea, and it is traditionally on that site where it is thought that the Lord Jesus delivered this sermon. And it's always a highlight. You can go up there and look over and see the Sea of Galilee and just imagine hundreds and hundreds of people sitting and looking at the Lord Jesus as he delivered this wonderful message. Now, there are a lot of highlights in this sermon. There are a lot of things in this in these three chapters that we have in many cases committed to memory, and things that we have known and loved and enjoyed reading for a long, long time. In the beginning of the sermon, in chapter 5, in verse 2 through verse 12, we have what is commonly called the Beatitudes. And in the Beatitudes, the Lord is telling us all the ways that people can be blessed in their Christian life. And of course, it's all pointing to the fact that the Lord Jesus came and has made a way of salvation for us. And so he gives in the first part of the sermon what is called the Beatitudes. Then in chapter 5, verse 13 to 20, we have some words that are called the similitudes. And the Lord paints for us chapter 5, verse 13 to 20, the Lord paints for us a picture of what it means to live the Christian life by telling us that we are similar. We are a picture of being a Christian. We are like salt and we are like light. We are to be the salt of the earth, and the light of the world that's in us is to shine forth so that the world can see the light of Christ. Then in chapter 6, we have what we call the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. Now, I like to call what's in chapter 6 the model prayer. I know it is was prayed by the Lord, but I personally think that the Lord's Prayer is recorded for us in the Gospel of John in chapter 17 of his Gospel. But in chapter 6 of this Sermon on the Mount of Matthew and verse 9 through verse 13, we have a prayer that was recorded by Matthew, and all of us know this prayer. We learned it when we were young, when we were in Sunday school. I remember standing up in the first grade. I never went to kindergarten, but in first grade we all stood and we did the Pledge of Allegiance. And then we recited what is called here the Lord's Prayer. And we did that, we said that every morning while we were at school and until I was in the third grade, and then they said we couldn't do it anymore. Boy, the school system has done great since then, has it not? All right, and then in chapter 7, there is another standout verse. Well, there are several, but there is another standout verse that I want to speak on this evening. In verse 12, we have a verse that speaks of a rule of conduct that is very commonly known. One that is not well practiced, however, but it is commonly known. And we refer to this 12th verse as the golden rule. Now, folks, please understand right off the start that this rule in verse 12 is not the way to salvation. This is not how a person gets saved. Now, I think that I need to say that because if you've done any kind of soul winning ever, I know I've had people say to me when you asked them, if you were to die today, do you know you'd go to heaven? And I've had several people, many people through the years who have looked at me and said, well, you know, I think I would. After all, I do my best to observe the golden rule. Like the golden rule is what gets you to heaven. Well, let me just clarify for you that it does not. It will not. It cannot. That is not why it was given. It was never even intended to be a way of salvation for anyone. It is simply a rule of conduct that is something that a believer ought to use and have in his or her personal Christian life. But understand, this verse is not dealing with the matter of being saved. It is a verse that tells us how saved folks are supposed to behave. That's all it is. It has no saving merit to it. And although there are a lot of people who mistakenly believe that it does. Now, in other words, this conduct does not make you a Christian. But if you are a Christian, this ought to be how your conduct is. We ought to be, according to verse 12, we ought to be mindful that the Lord Jesus told us that whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. That's the golden rule, and that ought to be a rule that guides and governs our lives as believers. I think our world would be a whole lot better. I really do. I think our world would be a whole lot better if believers in Christ, if Christians would do what the Lord Jesus is suggesting that we do in this 12th verse. Now let's break the verse down and let's see what the Lord Jesus is saying to us today. There are four things now that I think about it that I want you to notice about this golden rule. First of all, let's notice the essence of the rule. The essence of the rule. I want to show you how this wonderful verse, this wonderful rule, ties together with the Old Testament scriptures. You have heard me say on several occasions through the years that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And that is so true. And that is the essence of this wonderful golden rule given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me show you what I mean. This rule summarizes the second table of the Ten Commandments. This rule summarizes the second table of the Ten Commandments. Now you will remember the Lord gave Moses two tablets upon which the Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God. Now that first tablet speaks of our relationship to God, and it covers the first four of the Ten Commandments. The second tablet speaks of our relationship to our fellow man. It speaks of our relationship to others, all right? And there are six of these commandments. And don't forget, six is the number of man. And the last six commandments deal with our relationship with our fellow man. Now, folks, here's the point. If we do the first tablet and are rightly related to God, if we are obeying the first four commandments, which are about our relationship to God, that we should not put any gods before our God, that we are to love Him with our heart, with all of our heart, with all of our might, with all of our soul, and that we are to honor the Lord's day. We are to recognize that God created everything in 6 days, and then He rested. And so they had the day of rest in the Old Testament as the Sabbath day. And then when the Lord Jesus resurrected in the New Testament, the apostles, they changed the Sabbath for the church from Saturday to the first day of the week in honor of our Lord's resurrection. And so we are to be in the house of God. But here's the point, folks. If we do the first tablet, the things that are on the first tablet, and we are rightly related to God, then we will want to do the things that are on the second tablet and be right with others. But relationships begin with us being rightly related to God. Now, folks, don't forget that. Our relationships with one another are directly related to how well we are rightly related to God. And you say, well, I'm having some difficulty with some folks. Well, maybe you ought to check your relationship with the Lord. You see, if that relationship is not where it ought to be, then your horizontal relationships are not going to be right. If the vertical relationships are not right, the horizontal relationships are not going to be right. That's just the way it is, folks. We have got to put the Lord first. Now, I want you to notice something here. There are a lot of folks that fail to keep good relationships with their brothers and sisters in Christ because they do not keep a right relationship with their Heavenly Father. And I want you to notice what the verse says. Look back at verse 12 for a moment. Let's just read it one more time so we get it settled. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Now, folks, notice here, this does not say treat others the way they treat you. That's backwards. All right? And how many times have we said, well, I'll make up if they make a first move? Huh? How many times have we said that? Well, I'm not going to initiate anything. If we're going to get this settled, then they're going to have to do it. I'm not doing it. That's not what the verse is saying, is it? It's not saying treat others the way they treat you. You know, that is actually the philosophy of the world, isn't it? That's the world's philosophy. No, the Lord says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You see, it's in your court first. Do you see that? That's so important for us to understand. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But the world says, do unto others and then run. You know? Do unto others, as they have done unto you. And that's not the way the Lord would have us to live. That is not the way to obey our Lord's command that is given here in this 12th verse. Folks, when we are right with God and when we love the Lord and are living for the Lord, we are then going to have the strength and the desire and the ability to love our fellow man and to treat others the way we would like others to treat us. The essence of the rule is rooted in our hearts. That's where it begins. And it begins with you. You can't stand back and say, oh, I'm waiting on them. No, no, no. Look at it again. Whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Now, this is before they've ever done anything to you. You are supposed to treat the other person. In other words, you're the one that initiates the action. Oh, how we ought to care about others, love others. I mean, if we keep a right heart toward God, then we can keep a right heart toward our brethren. Second thing I want you to notice here, we saw first the essence of the rule, but now notice secondly the equity of the rule. You see, this is a How do I say this? This is a very fair rule. You can do it. I can do it. The person beside you can do it. The person behind you and in front of you can do it. You see, it's a very equitable rule. It's equitable across the board. And here is what the rule is saying. It is saying that we are to treat everyone the same way. Just treat everybody the same way. You say, well, how do I treat people? The way you'd like people to treat you. It's not hard. You know, it's really not. I mean, there is not to be any prejudice in our treatment of others. There's not to be any hypocrisy in our treatment of others. There is not to be any selfishness in our treatment of others. And when you read this simple little verse, it is very easy to see that we are to apply this rule fairly and evenly across all our relationships. Can you imagine how much happier the world would be if we, the whole world, acted this way? If we applied this rule to all of our relationships, I'm telling you, folks, to family, to friends, to co-workers, to acquaintances, I think our world would be a much happier place. But sadly, that is not the way folks want to live today, is it? Sadly. On last Tuesday, I saw the story of two grown men who got into an argument and a shouting match in a parking lot over a parking space. Now, some of you may have seen the story. And they showed the picture of the parking lot and the space. And there were several other spaces in that lot. Several other. Very near to the spot that these two were fighting over. Well, it proceeded on from yelling at one another to them both out of the car and going at it with their fists. Literally standing toe to toe. Now, we're talking grown men, all right? Grown men over a parking space. And they're standing there fist fighting one another over a parking space. And then the picture showed the one guy run over to his trunk. I think it was his trunk. It might have been the back door. And he opened it up and pulled out a gun. And he shot the person that he was fighting with. All right, now hang on. Over a parking space. Folks, there were several other parking spaces. And they got into it over a parking space. And one man got shot in the whole ordeal. How sad is that? Well, I'm telling you, I don't think I don't think that's what the Lord had in mind at all here. Do you? I don't think so. You know, our world today, though, has become rights crazy. Rights crazy. And I'm telling you, the rights movement, regardless of what rights you're talking about, shred this rule and render it useless. Now, that's just all there is to it. There are people all over our country today, and they're demanding their rights. I want my rights. Well, I'm all for giving people their rights, and there's a few I'd like to give a few lefts to as well. The focus today is not on what they are to do, but on what others are to do for them. And you better the two had better match up, or somebody's going to get shot in our world today. You know, it's sad, isn't it? All these commercials, and I've mentioned this to you before, all these commercials on TV, you watch the news, and every time they go to a break, they run Mike Lindell selling a pillow, and they run Joe Namath or one of the other celebrities trying to get you to sign up for a Medicare supplemental policy. And the whole time they're doing it, they are telling you over and over and over, and they'll bring people on to testify, and they say it over and over and over ad nauseum that you need this, you deserve this, it's your right, you need what you've got coming to you. And I just sit there and stew every single time I hear that, as it shows us that people today are only concerned about selfish matters. What you deserve? Oh my. You know, it seems to me that everyone today wants privileges, but they don't want responsibilities. Notice the golden rule emphasizes personal responsibilities. And every time I hear Joe Namath say, get what you deserve, or I hear what was that guy's name? Tom somebody. Magnum P.I. Remember Magnum P.I.? Well, he's old, old, old now. And he gets on there and talks you need to get what you deserve, and you worked hard, and now you need to get what you deserve. And I sit there and I just cringe, and many times I've stopped and I've said, Lord, thank you for not giving me what I deserve. You know, thank you, Lord, for saving my hell-bound, rotten, stinking, wicked, old, sinful heart. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Thank you for giving me an eternal home in heaven. I certainly don't deserve that, but you and your grace have given it to me. What you deserve. Oh, mercy. You see, folks, if God can show grace to us, don't you think we ought to show a little bit of grace to others and treat others the way we would want them to treat us? I think we should. Number three, we saw, first of all, the essence. Is that what we saw? Yes, the essence of the rule. Secondly, the equity of the rule. Then notice with me, thirdly, the extent of the rule. Look at your Bible again. Look at the verse. In verse 12, therefore, what are the next three words? All things whatsoever. All things whatsoever. Now, I submit to you folks that those three words cover a wide area of application and conduct. Now, you might be wondering, what exactly does all things mean? Well, after some serious digging and exhaustive research, I spent hours looking to see what the word means, and here's what it means. It means all things. All right? Not hard. I wonder what that says in the Greek. It says all things. There you go. All things. It says exactly what it means. All things. It means that this rule applies to every day of the week, and it means that this rule applies to every situation that we face in this life. It applies on the job, but wait a minute, it also applies at home. Amen. It applies at home. It applies at school. It applies at church. It applies in the youth group. It applies on the sports field. It just applies in all things. Truth is, folks, it's an all-encompassing rule that is to guide everything we do. And here's the bottom line. There is not a moment of time in your life or in my life where this rule does not apply. It applies all the time, in all things. I mean, it just does. Again, can you just imagine how much better our world would be if every child of God thought about this verse, put this verse in their heart, and decided to let this verse rule in their lives? You see, we may not like the extent to which this rule applies, and sometimes we might want to be exempt from having to follow it, but on the flip side, we sure want everyone else to be bound by the rule when it comes to their treatment of us, don't we? Oh, yeah, we do. Yeah, we certainly do. But the truth is, the golden rule applies in all situations, and it applies at all times. And I'm pretty sure if we were to be honest with ourselves, we would have to say all things whatsoever is an all-inclusive statement. Amen, preacher. Then lastly, number four. I want you to notice, number four, the endorsement of the rule. I think this is awesome. Look at what the Lord said. Look at verse 12. Remember now, he's talking to a bunch of Hebrew people, Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham. And look at what he says. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the what? And prophets. You know what the law and the prophets are? Huh? What are the law and the prophets? Huh? The scriptures. Yes. It's the Bible. It is their Bible. Jesus said, for this is the law and the prophets. Hey, folks, that's a pretty good endorsement, isn't it? I mean, they're standing there. They may have been shocked when they heard that. They may have been shocked when they heard the Lord Jesus say what we call the golden rule. But then the Lord said, but wait a minute, guys, don't frown at me. This is the law and the prophets. This is your Bible. This is the way you are to think. I mean, when Jesus spoke of this verse, there was no New Testament yet. The New Testament was not yet written. The Old Testament had all been written. And the 39 books that made up what the Jews referred to as the law and the prophets, in a number of places, that's what they called it. And our Lord's point is that the Scriptures, the Old Testament, endorses this rule. You know, it's really interesting in the writings of Socrates and in the writings of Aristotle and in the writings of Confucius and even in the writings of Rabbi Hillel, who was the head rabbi in the first century. All right, he was the top dog of the first century, and he was a brilliant man. Wrote extensively, and all of these men, Socrates, Aristotle, Confucius, and even Rabbi Hillel, each of these men said, in effect, their own version of the Golden Rule. Now, let me remind you that Socrates did not know the Lord Jesus. Aristotle did not know the Lord Jesus. Both of them had already died. Confucius did not know the Lord Jesus. Rabbi Hillel did. He saw him, all right? But the point is, folks, the point is each of these made a statement similar to what the Lord said. Now, I say similar because here's the difference. All four of these men made their statement in the negative. The Lord Jesus made his in the positive. They made theirs in the negative. And they said, in effect, don't. Look at your Bible. Look, you know, you can see what Jesus said. But now here's what they said. Don't do to others what you would not have them do to you. All right? Now, when the Lord spoke this verse, he changed it from the negative to the positive and from the passive to the active. And he enshrined the rule in every thought and every word and in every action of his sinless and perfect life. People could look at him. Now, this was spoken early in our Lord's 3.5 year ministry, very early. And there was a multitude that heard it. And no doubt word was spread around. Everybody knew Socrates. They studied Socrates. They knew Aristotle. They studied Aristotle. They knew what they had to say. And then the Lord Jesus comes along and takes it out of the negative and puts it into the positive so that you can grab it, I can grab it, anybody can grab it. And we can do it. The Lord does not say, don't do. The Lord says, do. Do it. And how much better would our world be if we simply would follow this golden rule? So the rule is embodied in the law of Moses, because that law is pointing to Jesus. That law is pointing to Jesus. And the words of the prophets are all pointing at Jesus. So the Scripture endorses this rule that was spoken by our Lord. Both the Old and the New Testaments, folks. And the rule that was spoken by the Lord Jesus here in the New Testament, and there is certainly nothing in the rest of the New Testament that was ever given by anyone, by Paul, by John, by Luke,
by James, Jude, none of them ever gave any inclination that this rule was canceled. So it's good. And this is how we ought to live. So, I think the Lord is saying that we should put ourselves in the other fellow's place and then direct our conduct accordingly. That's good advice, isn't it? Now look at the person in front of you for just a moment. All right? Just look up here at the pastoral staff. Just don't turn around, but just think about the person that's behind you. All right, Emily, you may not want to do that. Yeah, you may not want to do that, unless you choose Joyce. I mean, just think about the person that's beside you. All right? Just think about the person that's sitting beside you. And I want you to just ask yourself this question. How would this person want me to treat them? That's sobering, isn't it? Huh? How would this person want me to treat them? And folks, listen to me now. That is exactly how the Lord Jesus treated people. All people. Every people. There is not one time that he is ugly toward anybody. Not once. You remember that gal in John chapter 8 that was taken in adultery and then dragged, probably naked, humiliated, embarrassed beyond understanding, and thrown down onto the ground in front of Jesus and accused. And it was the scribes and the Pharisees that accused her. Question: how did they know that she was caught in adultery? I'll tell you how they knew. They set her up. They set her up. And so now there she is, embarrassed, humiliated, and a laughing stock. The others were so full of spite and hatred towards her. But how did the Lord treat her? Oh, he was kind. He was very compassionate, Omar, very. How'd the Lord treat her? Oh, he was tender, so tender. He was so full of mercy. He had grace that just astounded everyone, especially her. And after just a few minutes, the Lord Jesus looked around and said, "Where are your accusers?" And she looked around and she said, "Well, I don't guess I have any." And what did he say to her? "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Don't you think that if that was you, God forbid, but if that was you, don't you think that's the way you would want to be treated? Let me give you one more. Just before our Lord went to Jerusalem for the last time, just before he went to die, he came through the town of Jericho down to the bottom of the mountain. Jerusalem's up on top. Jericho is down at the bottom. That's one of the most beautiful spots. You can stand in Jericho and see the Jordan River. And then you can see where it flows into the Dead Sea. And it's a sight you'll never forget. If you ever see it, you'll never forget it. And as he was going through Jericho, some wonderful things were happening. And then he left the city. And as he was leaving the city, he was getting ready to go up the mountain to Jerusalem. Last time. He's never going to come back that way again. And there was a fellow out there. His name was Bartimaeus. Bar means son of. And Timaeus means blind man. So not only was Bartimaeus blind, but he was the son of a blind man. His daddy was also blind. Can you imagine never seeing anything? Never seeing a bird. Never seeing a child. Never seeing a smiling face. That was Bartimaeus. Well, now the Lord's been preaching and healing and teaching and helping and doing unto others as he would have them do it. I mean, he has been for 3.5 years. 3.5 years. Word has spread everywhere, everywhere, that Jesus is a miracle worker. And here's old Bartimaeus. You know, if your sight is gone, then you probably are very acute with your hearing. And as Jesus leaves, Bartimaeus hears the ruckus. And he grabs a fellow that comes near him and says, "What's going on? What's happening around here? What's all this noise about?" The fellow throws his arm away from him. "Don't touch me, you beggar. Well, what's going on? Tell me what's happening." "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And man, old Bartimaeus started. I mean, he went crazy. "Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me." I'm sure somebody looked over and said, "Shh. Quiet, you're not supposed to be heard. You're a beggar. You're not supposed to be making any noise. You will get thrown in jail. You better stop." But he didn't stop. But the Lord Jesus did. And the Lord Jesus turned and walked over to where Bartimaeus was. And Jesus said, "What do you want that I should do to you?" He said, "Lord, my sight. I would love to have my sight." And the Lord Jesus gave him his sight. For Bartimaeus' behavior, he could have been dragged and thrown in the dungeon and left to die. But the Lord wasn't going to let that happen. No, the Lord Jesus came to where he was. And he did for him what he wanted, what he would have wanted someone to do for him. He had compassion. And he loved. And he cared. And he healed Bartimaeus. How much better would our church be? How much better would our world be? How much better would our families be? How much better would our marriages be if we would do unto others as we would have them do unto us? Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, I ask you to speak to our hearts. I pray you will just touch our hearts tonight in a special way. And Father, I'm sure that all over this building there are folks that need what they've heard tonight. I know I need it. And so, Father, I pray you'll help us to apply your word and use it to make a difference in our relationships. Father, if we're not right with you, we're not going to be right with our brethren. And so, Father, help us tonight to search our souls. Help us to look deep within ourselves and get some things right with you this evening.